Our lesson this morning will be on the mystery of a silent heaven. One of the greatest mysteries of our human existence today is the silence of God in the midst of the prayers of the suffering and the oppressed. Most Christians today and the general public with no scriptural understanding strain their ears and grab at straws in an effort to find answers to their prayers. When the fact is that for 2,000 years now, there has not been one public manifestation of God's power or might. The silence is absolute, unbroken, and prolonged. And it's even mentioned way back in the Old Testament there in the book of Psalms. It's found where it says, "Our God shall come and shall no longer be silent." Consequently, men point to the incidents of human life, the sad incidents of human life on earth, and ask, where is the love of God? And finally, in this situation, the agnostic is bold enough to ask, isn't a God that is never available and always passive for the practical purposes non-existent? Well, as is always the case, the problem is with man and his understanding and not God. In James, Paul there, he's writing to the 12 tribes, not Paul, but in James. James is writing to the 12 tribes of Israel that are scattered abroad, and he tells them that they receive not because they ask amiss in their prayers, because they are a desire of their own lusts. Turn over to the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4. Just three verses we look at there in the book of James, chapter 4, page 1852 in the Companion Bible. James chapter 4, verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." This situation that James is addressing there is even true today with regard to man's understanding and with regard to prayer. We hear today in our prayers, as we ask amiss, things like, "Lord, please help me and heal me of this cancer. Help us win this ball game. Please give us travel mercies. Lord, I need a raise. Lord, please help me win the lottery. Lord, we need a new car. Lord, my crops are dry. Please let it rain." Get the point? These petitions have nothing to do with the will of God. Philippians, turn over back to your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians, here in Philippians, Paul is teaching what a Christian should be, what a Christian should know and understand. How should a Christian act? What shall be his conversations? What kind of citizen would a Christian be? How should he react in a time of trouble? What is he likely to encounter in life? What kind of prayer should he offer? What should he fear as a Christian? So look there in Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27 of Philippians. He says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing, terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which she saw in me, and now here to be in me." Here we see that in this life there will be suffering. There's lots of scriptures that point to that. We've gone over a lot of them, as Paul did suffer, as Christ did suffer, but that we should be terrified or afraid of nothing. And it's interesting, if you look there at the Greek of that 28th verse, "and in nothing terrified." If you look that word terrified up, it means to spit or to vomit. Out of fear. And here he's saying the Christian should not be afraid or terrified or fearful of nothing. It reminds me of Nehemiah. We've studied Nehemiah there in the Old Testament. If you remember, Nehemiah was captive in Babylon, and he was there for maybe all of his life. And he had worked his way up to where he was a helper for the king. When the king looked at him one day and said, "Nehemiah, what's wrong?" And he explained how that his people had no place to worship and so forth. And so the king gave him right to go down back to Jerusalem and build the city. So it was an unbelievable event. And you read about it, we studied it. He took with him 42,360 men. He also took 7,100 women and servants. He took 8,000 plus camels, horses, and mules. It was a big event. And he built the walls of the city in 52 days. 52 days. Can you imagine the logistics of this? Just that many people and that many things, and he built the walls of the city in 52 days under all kinds of adverse circumstances. They made fun of him. They tried to, all the governors of that area, all the other people in that, they tried to negotiate with him, and he just kept continuing, I will build the wall, build the wall. Interesting thing, he took 245 singers. What did they have to do with it? 245 singers he took with him. That's why I guess we sing. It's good for the soul. They needed some entertainment while they built this wall in 52 days. They worked day and night. And they were also fighting while they were building it. Not just, didn't just build it. They had to fight the way as necessary to continue. Well, the point is this. Eventually, they built the walls in 52 days. Eventually, the temple's built. And one day, Shemaiah, a friend of Nehemiah, came to Nehemiah and said, Nehemiah, he said, they're coming to kill you. And he said, we must close the gates of the city and you can hide in the temple. And Nehemiah said, should such a man as I run? I will not run. That's the attitude of a Christian in the face of adversity. Don't be terrified to the point that you're useless. That's what Paul's teaching here in what he's sharing here in these verses. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of what? Perdition or destruction. He's talking here spiritually, of course. But it gives you an idea of, we begin to see the advantages and so forth of prayer as we go forward. Look then a little bit further there in Philippians in chapter 3, beginning with verse 20. Paul instructing the Philippians, beginning in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change your vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. My dearly beloved, I beseech Eudeus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with others, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The thought here revolves around peace in the face of conflict and strife, and the moderation or patience that should be characterized by the Christian that is found in the midst of trouble, but yet has the mind of Christ. How you should be in the face of trouble. The advice, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But let your request be known unto God. Now, sounds easy, huh? Or hard, I don't. But there's an interesting comparison. And of course, to really get a good understanding of Scripture, you always compare Scripture to Scripture. Commentaries are good, but the best is when you compare Scripture to Scripture if you want to get an understanding of what these writers and what God wants you to understand. The comparison here is that Philippians bears the same relationship to the church of his body as does the Sermon on the Mount to the kingdom. Let me say it again. Philippians bears the same relationship to the church of his body as does the Sermon on the Mount to the kingdom. In both cases, it is an exhortation to patience and long-suffering in view of a future prize or reward during the absence of the Lord or King. And the parallel is evident. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning with verse 25 of that sixth chapter. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Notice the range of the believer's prayer compared to Philippians. It says, be careful for nothing in Philippians. And here it says, take no thought for your life. So we got a couple of same things. However, there's a vast difference as to the answer to these prayers that is offered. In the Sermon on the Mount, all things shall be added unto you, there in verse 33. But in Philippians, there is no such promise. What we have instead is, and the peace of God which passeth understanding shall be a garrison to your heart and mind through Christ Jesus, verse 7 in that fourth chapter. My question to you, how can this contradiction be possible? How? The problem comes from not understanding the blessing of Abraham and the blessing of heavenly places. One is temporal, the other spiritual. One is connected to the earthly kingdom, the other to a heavenly calling. The one is held in abeyance to the return of Christ, and the other is now. So, what is the blessing of Abraham? Turn back in your Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Beginning with verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord of thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shall thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouse and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which is the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve thee, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then they're listed. And there's a bunch of them. Do you see why it would be possible, as the Sermon on the Mount says, take no thought for your life? It would be frivolous to have to even worry about anything with regard to your life. The blessings would be total protection from your enemies, protection on your life. How'd you like to start a business under these conditions? No chance of failure. War, forget it. Disease, sickness, nah, you don't have to worry about it. Take no thought for your life under the blessing of Abraham. No chance for failure in anything. And this is spoken of clear up into the New Testament in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. I'll just read it to you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we have the petition that we desire of him. That's relating clear back to the nation and the blessing of Abraham. This is the power of prayer granted to those that believed during the book of Acts and all through the Old Testament. They did not have the Holy Spirit as a giver. They had the Holy Spirit as power. Anything was possible as a result of the blessing of Abraham. They were undergirded by this promise known in the Old Testament as the blessing of Abraham, and it carried clear through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Corinthians, Romans, all through until the end of the book of Acts chronologically. Today, we do not have these promises, nor do we have the power to alter the course of events or to bind the adversary. These blessings and these powers of prayer disappeared at the end of the Acts period. So, what do we have? Well, turn back to your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, a study of the prayers in Scripture after Acts 28 reveals nothing of the kind of request associated with the kingdom and the blessing of Abraham. In fact, those types of requests, with regard to my understanding at least, are undispensational in nature and have no place in the conversation of the one body in Christ. If the teaching in Ephesians means anything at all, it will have a practical effect upon every phase of our life. We therefore must learn to pray in harmony with our high calling in Christ. By the way, God's not silent with regard to those requests. Don't get me wrong. I am the first to succumb to the idea that His power and might and the value of prayer. I realize that one can pray for anything because at a minimum it acknowledges His power to do anything that He so chooses that would be in harmony with Him and His will. However, we must remember that the climax of divine intervention through prayer was reached during the Old Testament and the Acts period, and our prayers today are not to be confused with the power that they experienced, for example, there at Pentecost, when the blessing of Abraham was still in effect. Why is that? Because unlike them, we have been given every blessing that is spiritual. And I believe that it grieves the Holy Spirit for one in the church of His body to be praying with an Acts 13 or an Old Testament mentality when we have been given so much more. Furthermore, it confuses the unsaved when these prayers are offered that I mentioned before, and it is only pot luck and the luck of the draw with regard to an answer. And you hear it all the time. Once in a while, something happens, and they think that it's the blessing of Abraham. They don't know that, but that's what they think. They think God's answering this prayer for travel mercies or to heal my child. Let me give you an example. Turn over a couple pages over to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14, for this cause, Paul praying, Listen to what he says. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints which is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You don't hear that kind of prayer today. Let me read what he says additionally in Colossians and Philippians. He says, cease not to give thanks, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He says, cease not to give thanks, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. He says, cease not, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. He says, cease, that you may know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He says, cease not to give thanks, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. He says, cease not to pray, that you may be filled with the knowledge of him and his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He says, cease not to give thanks, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He also says, cease not to give thanks, that you may be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and to all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. He says, cease not to give thanks, that you might give thanks unto the Father, which made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Cease not to give thanks, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Cease not to give thanks, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and discernment. Cease not to give thanks, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Cease not to give thanks, that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ. Seek not to give thanks, that you may be filled with righteousness. I defy you, after Acts 28, chronologically, to find a prayer that has anything to do with the blessings of Abraham. It's not there. And that's why today people say, ah, baloney. I prayed my little child had cancer and God wouldn't heal it. The reason is because the blessings of Abraham are now held in abeyance until his second coming. But in the meantime, we have these spiritual blessings that Paul points out here in Ephesians chapter 3 and the other prayers that he mentions in Colossians and in Philippians. This is where our prayer life should be, in the knowledge and the understanding of him. And don't be terrified in the meantime. Take no thought for your life, because all of these things that were promised are not going to be added to you. Every prayer in Scripture after 60 AD is found with these types of requests. The scene changes in Scripture and in God's purpose and plan. God is silent with regard to the blessing of Abraham until the second coming. Why? because he has spoken his last words of mercy and love and patience. And the next time we hear from him will be in his wrath. Job prayed, Lord, would you hide me in the grave until your wrath is over? Grace now explains the mystery of a silent heaven. And like Paul and his thorn in the flesh, Paul, if you notice through the book of Corinthians and through all that time frame of Acts, when he was writing Thessalonians and all those books, he had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that was. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh might be. But you know what? The Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for all your needs. Up to that time, the Lord would have removed, Peter could have prayed for him and it would have been out of there. But that thorn in the flesh, Paul carried until his death. Regardless of the experience and trouble that I may experience, I have to understand that he is still in power. He still cares. He still loves. He is still patient. And one day will no longer be silent, and he will come and we will hear and speak to him face to face. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love towards us. We're thankful for the grace that you've given us for the salvation through your Son, Christ Jesus. Pray that we all may continue to be rooted and grounded in your love, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.